Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. 1 Timothy 1:18 is where we'll be picking up today. As we come to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, the phrase that Paul begins with kind of hopefully jars our memory with something that he had begun discussing with Timothy at the beginning of his letter. And we understand that 1 and 2 Timothy are not simply books of the Bible, but they're actually letters that Paul wrote to a particular person, namely Timothy. And the phrase we see at the beginning of verse 18 here, in this phrase Paul says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy." And here, after taking a little bit of a, what we might call a bit of a detour in the opening, these opening verses, and verses especially 12 through 17, he takes this aside of praising the Lord for saving a sinner like him. He now comes back to the main topic, and that is Timothy's command that he needs to command to certain people. You'll remember back in verse 3 that Paul had urged Timothy to command or to charge these teachers in the Ephesian church to stop teaching other doctrine and to stop giving their attention to fables and genealogies and to stop this fascination with the law of Moses. Because by doing so, these teachers were leading the Church of Jesus Christ to focus on things which were producing speculation and disputes. Believers there in the Church of Ephesus are being led to argue about meaningless things, and they're being distracted from doing what the Lord had entrusted them to do. They're being distracted from doing the very things that Jesus Christ has called his disciples to do. So Timothy's job, which is Paul's returning to Timothy and talking to him about here in verse 18, his job is to get these teachers back on track, teaching the sound, gospel-centered doctrine, which they themselves had learned from the Apostle Paul, and by which Paul himself had been so radically changed. And he told us, and we looked at this the last 2 weeks, that he has been overwhelmed and he is grateful for the fact that Jesus has been so merciful and gracious to a sinner like him. Jesus had taken this blaspheming persecutor, Paul, and he had transformed him into a faithful servant of the gospel. Jesus had taken this violent, self-righteous Pharisee and had filled him with the kind of faith that is in Jesus Christ and the kind of love which only Christ can produce. But coming now to verses 18 through 20, Paul returns to the topic of this command, this charge that he's entrusted to Timothy concerning these teachers in the Ephesian church. And Timothy is not to be timid. He is not to be afraid to command these teachers to cease what they're doing. Instead, Timothy is to be confident and fight the good fight. He is to wage the good warfare. And you see this here today. We'll be looking at verse 18, the beginning of verse 19. And we'll save the rest of it for next Sunday. But look at what Paul says to him beginning in verse 18. He says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith," or having faith, "and a good conscience." First, let's make sure we understand the kind of warfare that Paul is talking about. What is this kind of fight which Timothy is to fight? Here in verse 18, Paul calls it the good fight, or the good warfare. Another place you'll see Paul describing this fight is over in chapter 6. So keep your finger here, turn over a few pages to chapter 6, because it gives us a little more clarity as to what this fight is all about. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look with me in verse 12. What does he call this fight? What is this fight having to do with? What is it about? He says here, fight the good fight of what? Of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. It's interesting in the Greek, it actually has the word the in there. Literally, fight the good fight of the faith. This has to do with a specific faith, not just Timothy's personal faith, but the faith, a particular faith. As we look at this fight, however, we see that this fight does not involve physical combat. The fight that Timothy is to fight is not a fight involving physical weapons. Believers are not crusaders seeking to conquer their enemies with physical brute force. The Church of Jesus Christ has no commission from God to engage in some kind of holy war with spears or swords or guns or drones. And Jesus made this very clear when he himself was standing before Pilate in John 18, verse 36. Remember in that passage, Pilate asked Jesus if he was the king of the Jews. How did Jesus respond to him? He says in John 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Notice also what Jesus teaches his disciples about their conduct toward their enemies in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'll invite you to turn there real quick. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, because I want you to see some of the things that Jesus teaches his disciples concerning life in this present world, concerning others. Matthew 5. And go ahead and look with me when you found Matthew 5. Look with me at verse 38 through 45. Matthew 5, 38 through 45. Look at what Jesus says here. It says, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Continuing on to verse 43, Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." The Apostle Paul is of the same mind, right? He doesn't change the kind of warfare that the believer is to engage in. In 2 Corinthians verses 10, chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh," and he's talking about physical bodies in that verse, "we do not war according to the flesh." We don't war with something that's physical. "For the weapons of our warfare," talking about believers here, "the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not fleshly. They're not of a physical nature. "But they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So he's not talking about people, he's not talking about physical stone walls, he's not talking about military equipment, he's talking about arguments, he's talking about knowledge, he's talking about thoughts. That's where the battle of the Christian existent focuses. It has to do with the faith, with what people believe and know. The fight in 1 Timothy 1:18 that Timothy is called to fight concerns the knowledge of God. It concerns the truth of God. It concerns the faith. This is what Timothy has been called to. This is what Timothy is to engage in. He is to defend the faith. He is to promote the faith. He is to guard the faith. We see this even more clearly back in 2 Timothy. So go ahead and turn there again for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We don't know how many years passed between Paul's writing of the first letter to Timothy and Paul's writing of the second letter to Timothy, probably just a few years. But these letters are close enough that some of the concerns that Paul shared in his first letter are reemphasized to Timothy in his second letter. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at what Paul says here in verse 13. You're going to see similar language, similar concerns that he shared with Timothy in his first letter. 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 13, says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep," or another word for that is guard, "by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." You need to guard this, Timothy. You need to keep this. You need to hold fast this sound word that you have heard. And then turn over to chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He reemphasizes this very thing in verses 1 through 5. Paul says to Timothy, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach," what? "The word. Be ready in season and out of season, and with this word, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Why? "For the time will come when they," right, people, hearers, "will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth." Friends, there's not multiple truths out there that Paul's talking about. There is one truth, and people are going to turn away from it. "They will turn aside," Paul says, "to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." So what is Timothy's fight all about? It's about the faith. It's about the truth. It's about what the Bible says about life and reality. And we are seeing why this fight is so necessary. People will stray from the faith. People will pervert the faith. People will teach and follow after things other than the faith. And what's so disturbing is that it can happen so quickly. The Ephesian church that Timothy is to go and confront is a prime example of how quickly the faith and the sound doctrine of the faith is eroded. And we've mentioned this before, but by some calculations, it's been no more than 6 years since Paul himself had warned the Ephesian elders, the Ephesian pastors, about this very thing. Beginning in Acts 20, verse 28, Paul warns them, "Take heed to yourselves and all the flocks. All right, pastors, I have you right here. We're meeting together. Here's my warning. Watch out for yourselves and watch out for your sheep. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Savage wolves are going to come in among you, and they're not going to spare the flock. Watch from among yourselves, because from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw the disciples away after themselves. watch, remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. But what's happened to his warning? It's been forgotten. Because now, in just 6 years, the teachers of the Ephesian church had begun to pervert sound doctrine. They had begun teaching different doctrine. Somehow, in 6 years, these teachers had strayed from teaching consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ into a fascination with fables and genealogies and a hyper-focus on the law of Moses. Now, why is this such a big deal to the Apostle Paul? Why is he not willing to let them go without a fight? Why is he so emphatic that Timothy engage in fighting for this faith and waging war over this sound doctrine? My friend, it's because there's only one faith by which a person can be saved from eternal punishment in the lake of fire. There is only one faith in which a person can expect to stand before a holy God and be received into his kingdom. And that is the faith which is in Jesus Christ. The faith which is in Allah cannot save you. The faith which is in Joseph Smith cannot save you. The faith which is in your own deeds cannot save you. The faith which is in keeping God's law cannot save you. The faith which is in being baptized cannot save you. No other faith can save you except the faith that is in Jesus Christ. Now, if I were a betting man, which I'm not, I would bet that if Timothy were to go to these teachers that he's confronting and he were to ask them if their faith was in Jesus, they would probably say yes. Let me ask you, is professing faith in Jesus the only thing that matters? No, that's not a very clear question. There are a lot of people who think that professing faith in Jesus is the only thing that matters. But if that's the only thing that matters, why are there so many denominations of professing Christians in the world? Have you noticed that? There's a lot of different denominations out there, right? You have Lutherans, you have Methodists, you have Episcopalians, you have Presbyterians, you have, you know, Reformed, you have, you know, Baptists, you have all kinds of sub-branches off of all those things. Don't they all believe in the same Jesus? Why all the division? I mean, didn't Jesus want his people to be united? I mean, go back to John chapter 17. He prayed that his people would be one. We talked about that on Wednesday night a few weeks ago. Friends, I tell you that claiming to believe in Jesus Christ is not the only thing that matters. Because true faith in Christ must involve a commitment to sound doctrine. True faith in Christ must include a commitment to what God's Word truly teaches. You know, why are there so many different denominations? Well, it's one of two reasons that I can think of. One, it could either be because of disagreement over what is sound doctrine, but often it's because of a lack of commitment to sound doctrine. Now, some of you probably followed the news a few years ago about the mass exodus of churches out of the United Methodist Church. That was just about 2 or 3 years ago here. An article in Christianity Today states that nearly one-fourth of the United Methodist congregations left the denomination from 2019 to 2023, amounting to 7,659 congregations. Why did they leave? Why did they disaffiliate with the United Methodist Church? It's because the United Methodist Church had departed from sound doctrine. The denomination had departed from what the Bible teaches specifically about homosexuality. And for this 7,659 congregations, that doctrine mattered. As of 2022, a new Methodist denomination has been formed, calling themselves the Global Methodist Church. And here's what their documents say about the decision to leave the United Methodist Church. They say in the late 20th and 21st centuries, the United Methodist Church was badly divided. As a consequence, the Global Methodist Church was launched by necessity on May 1st, 2022, one of the reasons being to preserve doctrinal integrity, especially in terms of the authority of Scripture. Why did they leave? Because of sound doctrine. Because, friends, sound doctrine matters. The truth matters. Right teaching matters. It's something that must be fought for. Because if sound doctrine is not fought for, then it will be lost. And if sound doctrine is lost, then the very thing which makes Christianity guts Christianity. The faith which professing Christians claim to believe will no longer be the faith which saves. Timothy must fight the good fight. He must fight the fight that has to do with the faith. That's the kind of fight that Timothy must concern himself with fighting. And that's the kind of fight that Christians today, you and I, must concern ourselves with fighting. But secondly, as we continue reading on here, we see the weaponry which Timothy is to make use of in fighting the fight of the faith. Look again at verse 18. So back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." Timothy is to be motivated by the prophecies which have been made about him. Now, we see prophecy all over Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. Most of this prophecy has come to pass. Some prophecy has yet to be fulfilled. And typically, the kinds of prophecies we see in Scripture are describing big cataclysmic events, you know, things like the rapture or the tribulation or the second coming of Christ to rule and reign on the earth. But we do see some prophecies made about fairly regular, ordinary people. For instance, in John 21, Jesus prophesies something will happen to Peter. He says to Peter, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. So he prophesied about Peter's death. In Acts chapter 21, we see an early church prophet named Agabus. How many of you know who Agabus is? You're like, who in the world is Agabus? Well, Agabus was this prophet from Jerusalem who came up and met Paul and his fellow travelers. In Acts 21, verse 11, Agabus came to Paul and his companions, and he took Paul's belt, and he bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So, did that happen? Yes, it did, right? He was given into the hands of the Romans. When we come to 1 Timothy 1:18, we find that certain prophecies had also been made about Timothy. So what are these prophecies that had been made? We don't know. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. There is some information we see. Just look over at chapter 4, verse 14, 1 Timothy 4, 14, because it mentions some of the details surrounding these prophecies. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 14, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." Now, we do know that Timothy's elders were not the only ones who had been involved. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says that he too was present. He too had participated in setting Timothy apart for gospel ministry. He says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." All right, so Paul, along with the elders of Timothy's church, laid hands. They commissioned Timothy to gospel ministry. So what can we gather from these facts? We can see that a spiritual gift had been given to him at the time of his commission. He had been commissioned to ministry by Paul and his elders. And prophecies had been made about Timothy at the time these things took place. But we don't know what's been said. We don't know the kinds of prophecies that were made. What's important here in 1 Timothy 1 verse 18 is Timothy knew. Timothy remembered. Now, it's probably been long enough since Timothy had first been set apart, since this event happened, that maybe he'd stopped giving much thought to the things that had been prophesied about him. But Paul is telling him now, Timothy, these prophecies are just as true today as they were when they were first given. The gift you received for ministry then is still present with you now. So lean on these prophecies. Be motivated by these prophecies, because it's by these prophecies that you will be able to wage the good warfare. You don't need to wonder if you got what it takes, because God has given you everything you need to fight the good fight of the faith. Now, you and I haven't been given those kinds of prophecies, right? No one has come along and said, "I see one day that so-and-so will be gifted in such-and-such a way." I don't know what the prophecy would have looked like or sounded like. But we haven't been given those individual prophecies for our gospel ministry. But have we been given everything we need by God to do what he's called us to do? Yes, we have. It's all in his word. We have everything we need for life and godliness. We don't need to seek extra biblical revelation to make sure. We don't need some traveling prophet to come into our church and tell us, "You are going to serve the Lord in such and such a way." We've got what we need. Everything that we need. But that's not the only thing that Timothy has at his disposal. You come to verse 19 and we see that Timothy has been equipped with two other pieces of weaponry, which he is to make use of in this fight. And you see them paired together. Again, beginning in verse 18, Paul says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience." Having faith and a good conscience. The Greek word Paul uses here is the word echo. It means to possess something or also to take hold of something. So in this verse, Paul isn't simply telling Timothy that faith and a good conscience are things that might be useful to have on hand, kind of like you would your lucky socks on game day. Or it's not even a backup plan. It's not a good luck charm. It's not something to fall back on. He's not just saying that faith and good conscience need to be things that Timothy possesses, though that's certainly true. Paul's telling Timothy that the faith and the good conscience which he possesses need to be clung to as he fights the good fight. He must hold on to them. He must be employing them. He must make sure that he does not lose or compromise them. First of all, we see here that he is to hold on to or cling to faith. His faith in Jesus Christ is essential for fighting for the faith which is in Jesus Christ. I mean, fighting for the faith which is in Jesus Christ and for sound doctrine makes no sense if someone does not believe in Christ himself. Now, you'll sometimes see news reporters going out to these protests and asking protesters what they're protesting about. And some people have no idea. They don't believe in what they're supposedly doing. They just want to express themselves, and this seemed like a good opportunity to do so. Well, Timothy needs to cling in faith to the one for whom he fights. He needs, in faith, to hold on to Christ as he fights for the faith which is in Christ. He must employ faith in Jesus Christ as his shield, right? Using the imagery of Ephesians 6, verse 16. A shield with which to quench all the fiery arrows of the wicked one. We have to understand this, brothers and sisters, that if you take a stand for sound doctrine, you're going to get shot at. If you maintain that the truth of God's word is something that cannot be ignored and that cannot be changed, you're going to find yourselves in the enemy's crosshairs. And the attacks may be severe. So you better make sure that you truly believe in the Christ that you are fighting for. Because when the battle gets fierce and the bullets fly, many who claim to have faith in Jesus Christ are going to flee. They're going to cave to the pressure. We might praise the Lord that 7,659 United Methodist congregations took a stand against homosexual marriage and homosexual ministers. But over 22,000 United Methodist Church congregations gave up the fight. And they surrendered to the enemy. If you're not clinging to that shield of faith, you will not be able to maintain your fight for the faith. But hand in hand with faith, Paul tells Timothy that he must fight the good fight. He might fight the fight of the faith, holding on to a good conscience. Right? Hand in hand. Right? These are equally necessary. Next week, we're going to lean hard into how crucial it is to hold on to a good conscience in the fight. Because if you reject a good conscience, that does not bode well for your faith. We'll take more time to delve into the conscience next Sunday, Lord willing. But let me ask you this morning. Are you fighting the good fight of the faith in your life right now? Are you fighting the fight of the faith which is in Jesus Christ? Are you fighting to protect, to guard, to promote the sound doctrine which is a necessary part of our faith? Or do you find yourself being, for instance, distracted from the fight of the faith? Are you fighting about things and pouring your efforts and energy into arguments that are of very little significance? Right? Do your conversations always turn to politics when the gospel of Jesus Christ is on the line? Does your conversation turn to things like people making a nick in your vehicle? When the truth of Jesus Christ is on the line. Or maybe this morning you realize, on the other hand, that you've been caving or softening your stance on clear, sound doctrine because of pressure from the culture or from family or from friends. I think we understand this. Sound doctrine is not popular today. The faith which is in Jesus Christ is not viewed positively today. To insist on the authority of God's word will be met with resistance. So may I exhort us this morning, let us renew our fight for the faith which is in Jesus Christ. Let's not get sidetracked into secondary, tertiary issues when the faith of Jesus Christ is on the line. Let us not cave to what the Bible clearly says is the truth. Let us bank on that, stand on that. We're seeing mass casualties all around us as professing Christians surrender the very truths that makes a Christian truly Christian. What about you? Does the truth of God's word really matter to you? Are you making the sound teaching of God's word a hill to stand on, to fight on, and if necessary, to die on? Because that is how important sound doctrine is. May we fight the good fight of the faith.